Thank you very, very much. And we're honored to have you read the scriptures for us. And the it's good to give thanks to the Lord and to praise His name as we anticipate probably what for many of us, certainly my most favorite holiday of the calendar year, Thanksgiving. This message, and we will have another message after Thanksgiving, the 1st of December, on the same theme. Experiencing God's goodness as we praise and worship Him. Thanksgiving is a part of worship. I remember this dear individual who was a pastor and somewhat of a pastor to pastor. He said this. He says, the most important thing that a pastor does is to stand in the pulpit every Sunday and say, let us worship God. If that ceases to be the primary thing, he says, I do in terms of my energy, my imagination, the way I structure my life, I no longer function as a pastor. This is another pastor referring to worship. He says, the opposite of disrespect for God is worship. Worship is not a gathering, it's not a song service, it's not sitting under preaching. Worship is not essentially an act, any form of outward action. Worship is essentially an inner stirring of the heart to treasure God above all the treasures of the world. A valuing of God above all else that's valuable. A loving of God above all else that's lovely. A savoring of God above all else that's sweet. An admiring of God above all else that's admirable. A fear of God above all else is fearful. A respecting of God above all else that's respectful. A prizing of God above all else that is precious. Well, God is worthy of our praise and thanksgiving. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Now, when you see a book like the book of Job, sometimes it's said, well, that is the message of that. Why do the righteous suffer? It's really not the message of the book. The message of the book is, why should the righteous worship? And you worship God because He's God. Now, Job at that time is not really discerning in his circumstances God's goodness. God is good. At the end, he sees the outcome, as James would tell us, that God is full of compassion. But God is good. He commands us to praise Him and thank Him, not because He needs something. It's a great gift of God to us. He's good. Anything, when you obey God, you're blessing your life. His will is good. His ways are good. His will is described as that which is good, acceptable, perfect. His ways are good. His ways are, if you do the primary thing, you get the secondary thing. Seek first His kingdom. Other things will be added unto you. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Our responsibility is to walk uprightly. God's responsibility is to give us the good things. He sends things into your life that seemingly you sort of wouldn't wish for. But He does it to encourage you to seek Him. Because He says, like of the ancient king, as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. 2 Chronicles 26:5. So you don't seek God in a vacuum. So whatever there is in your life now that is encouraging you to seek God, it's a gift. I know it doesn't always feel like a gift. And I fully understand that. And so does God. But praise is good. Now, I want to just talk about some of the goodness that we experience as we thank and praise Him. And I'll give you several things. The first is this. It purifies and transforms your life. It purifies and transforms your life. Listen to this verse. And so it will be not just in one passage, but I'll try to make things very clear, even if we can't turn to them all. Ephesians 5 and verse 3 and 4, we're given this instruction. Immorality or any impurity or greed must not be named among you as is proper among saints. And there should be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. Those are things he forbids, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. The giving of thanks. You know, you can't many times say no to wrong things without replacing it with a worship and thanks to Christ. You can't even say no to an idol. If you say no to that idol, you replace it with another idol. You replace it with a love and a worship of Christ. So you see how this thanksgiving has a purifying effect upon your life. In fact, it's when I say transforms your life, that 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we behold God's glory, we're transformed from glory to glory. What you behold, what you're fixating upon, that will have a transforming effect upon your life. If you're bitter, and we all can struggle with that, if you're bitter towards somebody and you fixate upon that, you sort of become like the person you're bitter toward. And it drains you, it can drain even your physical energy. You've had plenty of time to be rested, but you're still worn out. Because as we behold His glory, we're transformed from glory to glory. Maybe I've told you this before, but that for years, that was on the top of my prayer list, 2 Corinthians 3:18. You know, as you go through life, there's all kinds of things you need to be doing. And God understands that. But somehow, as you go through life, God wants to train me to behold His glory. Behold His glory. God is the author of every good and perfect gift. And any challenge God gives me, I can behold Him. Okay, God, this is an opportunity for You to give me Your wisdom and show me Your... But I know when my focus shifts. I mentioned this one time, maybe I've said, this was just such an obvious experience of it shifting. I was walking to the trains, about less than a mile and a half walk, and I was contemplating the things that need to get done. In all of our life, we have things that need to get done. But as I was contemplating what needed to get done, I felt tension. It was very clear. I had shifted my focus from beholding the Lord to beholding my to-do list. And there's nothing wrong with a to-do list. It helps you. But it was almost looking at that to-do list as if it's totally up to me to get it done. As opposed to beholding the Lord. So it purifies and transforms your life. Even when you are casting your anxiety upon the Lord, He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, talk to God about it, supplication, tell Him what you want Him to do about it, and thanksgiving. If you miss out that aspect of it, you can talk to God about your concern. You can ask and you can petition Him. But if it's thanksgiving that lifts your heart to God, and you begin to not be beholding your concern, the thing you're anxious about, but you begin to holding God. That is the way to cast your cares upon God. That's throughout the Bible. Jeremiah says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. The mighty man in his might, the wise man in his wisdom. Let him who boast in this, that he knows and understands me. Let that be your focus. Just talking to an individual early this morning as I was working out, he had this bank, name of a bank on his back. He said, yeah, I used to work there. Worked there for 5 years. I was in charge of marketing. We went from 8 banks to 38 banks. So just exploding. But then the 2009 hit, and what? We lost everything. And I just said, you know, there's this verse in 1 Timothy 6. There he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to put their trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in God, who gives us all things richly to enjoy. There's nothing wrong about asking God for wisdom in regard to finance and handling it, but let that be your focus. Let Him be your focus. The focus on Him alone. Trust Him alone. Don't let anything... You know, there's a lot of things that can get your eye off the Lord. Sometimes you can look about things that are wrong with the church, and that gets people's eyes off the Lord. I'll never forget this very seasoned, somewhat famous pastor. He had several Monday mornings that he was just going to share some of his some of his wisdom with individuals that were studying for the ministry. And several things I really learned from that, but one of them, he said this. He said, if every pastor I knew fell into moral sin, it wouldn't shake my faith in Christ one iota. He didn't say it wouldn't break his heart, but he says, my faith is in a perfect Christ, not anything else. So focus upon him. He's perfect. He's worth giving your whole life to. He alone. And that brings us to the next point. So it purifies and transforms your life. Ask God. God doesn't tell you to do something that he won't give you the wisdom and the grace and the energy to do it and the enablement to do it. Say, God, show me how to behold you as I go through all kinds of things in life. You have to pay the bills. You have to take out the garbage. You have to all these things. But to behold him, to behold him. There's nothing, isn't it wonderful as a believer, there's nothing you have to do by yourself. There's somebody that's going to be with you. Somebody promised, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. He promises even as you look to him, he's not going to put more on than you can handle. His grace will be sufficient. So purifies and transforms your life. Secondly, it gives you a perspective and it blesses your mental health. Gives you a perspective. Well, certainly, start out with this, even what we said, you know, only God can give you the promise. If you put your ultimate trust in me, you'll never be disappointed. It's said more than once, born on the plate, Romans 9:33. Put your ultimate trust in me, you'll never be disappointed. No, you can't give yourself that promise. I've disappointed myself many times. We've allowed others. Put your trust in him. Delivers you from deceit. It gives you a perspective. You know, the psalmist, and we won't turn to it, but the psalmist in 73, he looks out at the people, the godless man. But he looks at his life, he says, man, he seems to have it better than I have it. I'm truly, and he seems to be sort of prospering in this temporal realm, and I'm struggling, and I'm seeking to, and then God gives him perspective, brings him into the presence of God. He says, you know what? This man is headed to judgment and damnation. And he says, I've been reasoning like an animal. I've been reasoning like a beast. Forgive me, God. I've lost perspective. It's easy to lose perspective. It's extremely easy to lose perspective. I think that's one of the reasons God says don't work 7 days a week. You need time to reflect and think, and we just get to moving too fast, even sometimes doing the good things, and we lose perspective. So the sufferings of this present world aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. So sometimes something's unpleasant going on in our life, and you begin to fixate upon it, and it begins to come down on top of you. And it's not the only thing going on in your life, but when you lose perspective, it seems like it's the only thing going on in your life. And so it's backing away. Sometimes it's asking others to pray. Would you pray? I could just put this in perspective. Sometimes it's getting away. Sometimes when that's possible, that's a big help. To just, God, give me perspective. Give me perspective. The, you know, the most, we went through Daniel fairly recently, and remember the gentleman there, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, King Nebuchadnezzar. He had built this incredible kingdom, and he was proud about it. God will always judge pride. God will always judge pride. So that's a good way to pray for our leaders, that they would. Here's what, I mean, God judged pride in an unusual way with King Nebuchadnezzar. He gave him a psychiatric disease, and he thought he was an animal. But I appreciate this. At the end of that period, verse 34 of Daniel 4, I raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised him and said, your dominion is the everlasting dominion. Now, he was the most powerful person on the earth, but he began to see the truth of what? What does a man have unless it's been given to him by God? Every good and perfect gift comes from him. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants are counted as nothing. He does according to his will in the host of heaven. No one can ward off his hand or to say, what have you done? So gives us perspective. You don't have to say that you're not gifted because there's a great gifts in this room. But God, it's been given to you by God and to steward it. I think more than ever, not as I should, but more than ever grateful for the liberty and freedom that I've enjoyed in this nation. That's the only nation I've ever lived in, so that's all I've ever known. And I just have repented in my lack of gratitude for that. I did, and thank you. And I did cry out to God, and Gene was able to participate with us. I really appreciated what I mentioned to you last week, that GAP, Great American, and I think we sent an email to you. There were people praying all over our nation in every state last Monday night. Every state. I watched it for 2 hours, and then I held a prayer meeting, and we just sent out. There was 100 people came. Gene was there helping us with the mic till we hear him. 100 people came, cried out to God. And certainly, I felt like God was merciful to us. Now, we need to pray more than ever now. We need to pray more than ever, that God, maybe he's giving us a little more time. But the answer ultimately is spiritual, is it not? But, well, perspective and mental health. Another goodness of it purifies and transforms your life. It gives you perspective and mental health. It also gives you unity in relationships. Thanksgiving gives you unity in relationships. Remember the psalmist, Psalm 34:3. Come, let us exalt his name together. Let us exalt his name together. The focus is upon him. In fact, true thanksgiving and worship demands reconciliation. Remember our Lord said, if you come to give your gift at the altar, discover your brother has something against you, leave your gift there, go back, be reconciled to your brother, then come back and give your gift. It demands reconciliation. We seek to exalt him. Now, God says, you know what? I know you. We all need help in exalting him. Because our hearts are needy. And because they're needy, we will try, out of our own need, to exalt ourselves. Maybe you see it more clearly, and we looked after our little grandchildren, and they're precious. Of course, every grandfather or grandmother thinks they're perfect, and they're not, and we need to pray for the Skoreans. They've got a house full here for a week or whatever, so I told my wife, I bet we're having pizza today, because I know they didn't have time to cook a meal, but we praise God for the pizza, you know, but they made it, and they're doing well. They've got a week of this, though, when one is not getting attention, sometimes a little one can think of some wrong ways to get attention. But we have some big boy ways to do that too, do we not? And so we all need help. And so God says, I'll give you my spirit. Trust God each day for a fresh filling of his spirit. It's the spirit that will glorify Christ. Unaided by the spirit, I'll try to draw attention to me. So we need God's spirit. And God says, oh, okay, well, and he understands. He understands that need. And you know what he says? Yeah, your heart is thirsty because I've created it that way. But if any man's thirst, let him come to me and drink. Say, Jesus, like a little fella may not, he can learn to do it. Okay, Lord, I don't think I'm getting the attention. I need to feel like what? Lord, when I'm around this person, I certainly don't feel love. But Lord, I ask you to fill that heart need. And he will. He will. If any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So, unity in relationship. A great verse, and I think, and one time we went through the book of Romans, and remember this precious verse. It's a great verse for unity in the church. It's a great verse for unity in any relationship, even unity in marriage. Romans 15, 5 and 6. May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Romans 15, 5. He gives perseverance, he keeps you going, and encouragement. Grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God give you perseverance, God give you encouragement, and God give you unity. He grants you to be of the same, it's a gift of God to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something so powerful in oneness. Any married person will tell you that's not like falling off a log. You got to let God work in you and work in all. I know that's, I'm saying autobiographically of me, you know, work in all your fears and your expectations and all the rest. But God can build that oneness, and that is what our soul's third for. And so we desire that with our relationships. We desire that in a fellowship where there's unity. From it says, how blessed are those who brothers dwell together in unity. And he says, from there God commands the blessing. Life indeed. Unity. The devil attacks. And so we don't want to cooperate with him. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So the unity and fellowship. So praise and thanksgiving. Also, another benefit of thanksgiving, the goodness of God as you thank him, it leads to guidance and service. Leads to guidance and service. You know, we need a shepherd. Jeremiah 10:23, it's a sobering verse. It says what? It does not lie within man to direct our path. It does not. I'm not supposed to be smart enough. It does not lie within man to direct our... All of our life, we're gonna need guidance. That's why I like Psalm 48:14. He will guide us until death. Until I die, I'm going to need guidance. So it's easy to give a lot of attention to something that may not even matter. So I need guidance. We got that verse inside of our wedding rings, the reference of it, Philippians 1:9-11. I pray that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve, put your stamp of approval or your choice on the most excellent ways to do that. That's in a prayer because I'm not smart enough to do that. I can give myself to something that may not even matter if it got done at all. So I need God's help. Leads to guidance. As you worship God and take time to thank him, you know what? God will never make you irresponsible. He knows what you need to get done. And so, I appreciate this particular example of that. And in the early church, in Acts 13:2, it says they were ministering to the Lord, thanking him and praising him. And the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them to. As they were worshiping God, God says, this is going to be my next missionary team. So God knows the work you need to get done. But you know what? You don't have to forget about him. Sometimes you can think that way. I maybe I've told you this before. I remember my first year, long, long time ago, before some of you were born. I know that. But 1881, that was my first year of teaching full time. And everything is new. So whatever time you had, now I was single, so I could work night and day and not abuse anybody but me. But I remember just, and then we had this particular week where we had a Bible conference, so I didn't have new classes that week. I just had to attend the sessions. And God just stopped me that week, stopped me, saying, you know what? I will never give you so much to do that you can't develop a relationship with me. You can give yourself too much to do. You can allow other people to give you too much to do, but I won't give you too much to do. And so, see, he wants to give you time to what? To enjoy him, to get his perspective. You shall worship and serve him only. You say, what is it when you need direction and you're trusting God for that direction and you're still not sure you have it? You know, I remember reading this older, I'm sure out of print book, when it was this mission organization that said, okay, what did they do when they were seeking to get guidance? And said, you know, we'd come together and we'd pray and we'd seek God about the guidance we needed. And sometimes after that, we still weren't sure. But here's what we learned to do. We said, okay, we're going to go on to what we do know, and I'm not sure what some of this got us what we need, but we're just sort of going to put it on the back burner, and we're going to keep walking with God. And I remember the illustration they gave is this. They said, you know, if you take a small pebble and you throw it in a turbulent stream, you really can't see the impression it makes. But if you throw that small pebble into a still pond, you can see the impression it makes. And here's what it said. He said, sometimes we can be so, and believe me, I know what this is like. You're so churned up about the uncertainty. You're so churned up about what we're to do that it really hinders you from getting God's guidance. So God, all he knows is what the present moment, okay? God says, don't be anxious for tomorrow. Okay, I'm going to live in the present. Now, God, you know, okay, the future guidance I need. And so I'm laying that before you, and God will give you. And I tell you, praise and thanksgiving, I don't know if I ever probably have, but anyhow, this was a key time in my life. Many years ago, obviously, I was just about to graduate from college, and I was looking, what are the next steps? And there were several things. You know, I'd majored in business, and God in his mercy, I'd done very well. And so, Lord, do you want me to interview? But God had done a work in my life in college, and I really sense a call to the ministry. So I began to eliminate that. No, I don't think I'm to interview. There was this dear, precious, I don't know if he was a believer, but he was a very good company, and he'd sort of courted me for a couple of years. And finally, just spontaneously, and this was part of just God's array, but spontaneously he said one day, he says, I have people that work for me that want to get off work to what they really want to do. He says, I think that's you. He sensed, I don't think he was a believer, but I did sense God's call into the ministry. So there was three other possibilities at that particular time. Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CREW, had been used mightily in my life as a college student. I wanted to go right into the ministry. That's what I wanted to do. My parents seemed to feel like, no, you need to get some kind of training. And so even that was. But anyhow, I really searched for guidance, and I wasn't sure about it. I've searched and searched and searched. And this was the era back in those days, there was no internet. There was no really electronic resources. You know, if you wanted to get something, you had to write off and get catalogs and all the rest of it. So it was a different. But so I had searched and searched and searched, and I could find a way to sort of I was in Atlanta, Georgia, for a conference. I got an appointment with Dr. Charles Stanley on a Sunday morning, and behind me was some big dignitaries. One was Dr. Bill Bright waiting behind this little college student to see him. But anyhow, I got his counsel or whatever, but I still. So I had diligently searched and searched and searched. And I remember as I was asking God for that guidance, God just sort of rebuked me, saying, you know, why don't you thank me that I will guide you? Why don't you thank me? Because you're petitioning God as if you wanted a far more than he wants to give it to you. You're petitioning God as if he's quite reluctant to want to give it to you. And, I accepted that rebuke, and I said, Lord, I praise you that you will guide me. I praise you that you will show me. And after this long, long, long search, and this is, I'm sure, maybe never work, but in this particular case, this is true. God led me a person across my path the next day. Remember who it was? I think he's with the Lord now. He pastored a church in Atlanta, Georgia for over 50 years. Doug McIntosh was his name. And it was, he was, went to UCLA. He was, won national championships there under whoever the famous coach was there. He was a sixth man on those teams. Anyhow, I sensed after talking to him where ultimately he had gone to Dallas Seminary, and that's where I ended up spending the next 6 years of my life. So God honors. Now, he'll always give you, now it doesn't always work out that way in my life or yours. Okay, you praise him and boom, he sends somebody and it makes it clear the next day. But he'll always give you your daily bread of guidance. He'll always give you that. And sometimes God in his, I've asked God for a whole lot more than that. I remember I was asking God, even before I went to school, I said, God, just show me my whole life. And I don't know that it's wrong to ask God for that, but he never did that for me. It seemed like he did that for like a Hudson Taylor. All he could think about was China, China, China. And I thought the advantage of that was he geared all his preparation into what? Ministering in China. Well, he never did that for me, and I would cry to God for that. I remember working with a pastor one time. He says, you're the kind of guy, if you knew that kind of guidance toward the future, you'd grow totally discontent in the present. So see, God is goodness. That's one of the greatest things God, he has it. I also would have just lost, okay, this is what you want me to do, and I would have lost out on all the developmental things. God wants me to make me into somebody, as opposed to just to give me a bunch of tasks to do. So anyhow, God knows how to guide you. Leads to guidance and service. And then the last thing I would say in regard to the goodness is it manifests the power, his power and presence as you praise him. He manifests his power and presence. He inhabits the praises of his people, Psalm 22:3. He inhabits the praises of his people. And you see this so graphically. We won't read the whole chapter, but just a few verses of it. In 2 Chronicles 20, a very familiar, you see there's this invading army that they're concerned about. And so here is their strategy to deal with this invading army. Verse 15, he says, the individual comes upon him, the Spirit of God comes upon him. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 15, he says, listen, God's people, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus the Lord say to you, don't fear, don't be dismayed because of this great multitude. The battle is not yours, but God's. So he says that in verse 15. Then he gives them this counsel. Verse 17, you need not fight in this battle. Station yourself. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Don't fear, be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord's with you. And then he tells them how to do it. Verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. Then when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood. Listen to me, O Judah. I'm reading from 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you'll be established. Put your trust and succeed. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him. And they went out before the Lord and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord sent ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, the invading army, who had come against Judah. And so they were routed. For the sons of Ammon rose up against the inhabitants, destroying them completely. And when they had finished the inhabitants, they helped to destroy one another. So there is power. I mean, it's not the only, you see, when Paul and Silas are thrown into jail there in Acts 16, and they're beaten, there at midnight, they're singing praises to God. Acts 16, 25 and 26. And there in the unusual way, God manifests his power by sending an earthquake. And he also ultimately ends up being released. Well, God does inhabit the praises of his people. Praise is one of the most, and thanksgiving, is one of the most powerful weapons in the spiritual battle. There are illustrations I've given you. I still remember so vividly, and I've told you about it when I was confronted this individual student when I was teaching undergraduate school, and she was just, I'd seen her cheat on a test, and then called her into my office, just wanted her to get things right with God, and she looked me straight in the eye and denied it. I said, well, I'm glad to be wrong. I mean, somebody can look you straight in the eye. And then I saw the same thing again, And I really searched that scripture about how one can have your conscience seared, and you just sort of can begin to, I think, lie to yourself and deceive yourself. But anyhow, I said, well, God, I don't know what else to do. You know, I've talked to her straight in her face. She just denies it, and I remember I would be going about in the day, and this thought would come to me, and it would just be so discouraging. I said, I'm seeing somebody that's destroying their life before my very eyes. And see, you have some burdens like that too. And sometimes you're going, things can be going, and those fiery darts are thrown at you. But I remember this precious student. He said, you know, Satan so hates genuine thanksgiving and praise to God. Every time you get that discouraging thought, I want you to use it just as a trigger to praise Jesus Christ. You know, that was the medicine I needed. And that's what I did. I said, okay, Lord, I praise you that you're more concerned about this than me. I praise you, God, you can send somebody into her life. I praise you, you can break through this deceit. And you know, as I mentioned to you maybe before, God did send, I was talking to a good friend of mine who was also a professor, and he was so down. I said, why are you so down? He says, I saw something I'd never seen before. I saw this real lack of integrity and cheating. And I said, do you remember about a month or two ago when I was at your house and I had a burden I wonder if we're talking about the same person. He says, I hesitate to mention their name. He says, I don't. And he shared the person. We're talking about the same person. And so collectively, you know, we did confront that person. At first they denied it, but then he wouldn't let them deny it. And she began to break. And so, well, God, how do you carry that burden? How do you carry that burden? You know, it's a... you know, when Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians, there's all kind of problems that are going on there. And he write, and you know that he has planted that church, and he gets this report, and all kind of things going wrong. And but you know, when he starts out that letter, he says, "I give thanks to you that God's given you every spiritual gift." Now they're making a mess of those gifts. They've got things out of priority, whatever. But you know, it's hard to deal with somebody effectively when you're not grateful. It a mother, she said, it was just a real prickly time with her teenage daughter, and she said, you know, it's wow, you know, I just. She grabbed a hold of this concept of thanksgiving and praise. And she said, you know, as I was about to have contact with my daughter, I began just to praising God. Lord, thank you. Thank you for my daughter. Thank you that she's your daughter. Thank you, God, that her mind works so quickly. And she began to praise God. And it just kept her out of the what? She said, the emotional fray of just sort of, because things exploding or whatever, it just gave her a resilience she did not have. So, but using thanksgiving and praise, it's a powerful spiritual weapon in our warfare. The first step downward, you know, Romans 1 is what? They did not give thanks. You know, if all I had was just creation, Romans 1 says, and you're to thank God that there is a God and He's all powerful, when you fail to give thanks, that's the devolution of man. That's the devolution of man. Every good and perfect gift, you know, just if any moment in day that I'm not experiencing the hell that I've deserved because I've sinned against Him and I deserve His judgment, I should, no matter what's happening, it's better than that. And so every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Well, God is good. It says it's good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good to sing praises to His name. And may we experience His goodness. Experience His goodness in this season. It's a wonderful, wonderful time of year. I have this Thanksgiving project sometimes I tell people about, just 7 days. And one day is just to carry with you that verse, in everything give thanks. And I remember a person doing that one day, and they were brushing their teeth. They said, Lord, I've never thanked you for my toothbrush. Kept brushing their teeth. Lord, I've never thanked you for my teeth. Well, there are many, many things that what? God is good. Lord, pour your grace of thanksgiving and praise upon us, dear God. We do worship you, dear Lord, that for we live in a free land. And God, we also, that God, I worship you, that you're a God who's looking for people to stand in the gap and to build a wall against national disaster. Lord, that context there in Ezekiel 22. God, we want to stand in the gap in our own nation, dear God, and pray, God, for the new administration and the transition and just overwhelming problems nationally and internationally. God, would you work? And most of all, we pray you'll revive your church to stand strong. And we pray we would see a great spiritual awakening in our day, dear God. A great harvest of souls. So God, we thank you for every precious person here. We thank you for every precious young person here, dear God. And we ask, Jesus, that we want to give them even better than you have given us by living in this nation. And so we love you, Lord, and we thank you. Guide us and direct us as we pray and petition for each other and partake of the Lord's table. In Jesus' name, amen.